We want to remember the words of that song that they tell us the Lord Sabaoth is his name from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. In our lesson today, we'll talk a little bit about that. And I want you to remember how important that is. It is our God who wins the battles, and we are simply his servants, being amazed at his power and his mercy and his grace. So the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1 and 16. And when we think about the message of the cross, it is the power of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. And Christ himself is the power of God, 1 Corinthians 1 and 24. And believe it or not, the saved, us, the church, we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, 2 Corinthians 13 and 4. It's amazing power. And brothers and sisters, according to the scriptures, we shall live with Jesus by the power of God. Think about how important that is. In the verses 13 and 14 that were read in your hearing this morning, the Apostle Paul is on his knee and he is praying to the Father on behalf of these Ephesian saints. Think of that. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That's how Paul opens this section of the scriptures. So in this lesson today, Lord willing, we will begin seeking to understand this apostle and his prayer. The title today is simply Strengthened with Might, and it comes from verse 16. He says, I do not cease to pray for you, mentioning you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that God would grant these saints to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. So here in chapter 3, we begin a new segment of this study. The identity of the church, the identity of you, the identity of all of us in the church. Paul's prayer is for the entire family of God. Think of that, the whole family in heaven and on earth. When we think about what that really means, you know, the word family there comes from a Greek word, and that Greek word is patria. That's translated throughout the Bible and another in the secular writings of Greek. It's translated as either family, nation, tribe. And it is derived from the word pater. That's the word that Jesus used on the cross when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Pater is a Greek word that means father. The Father has, from his power and his seat on his throne in heaven, he has constructed a family. It was ordained before the foundation of the world, but this Father, our Father in heaven, has constructed a family. And that family is everyone, everything that is in his name. It's a family that was made because of his unimaginable love. Imagine how much God loves us, even though we were sinners. That kind of love. And we remember the name of our Lord Jesus Christ because of that. Right? His name is above every name that is named. Ephesians 1 and 21, we studied that. His name is above every name, the name of Jesus, every single knee in the world will bow. Paul's bowing down to the Father. We bow to the Father. We put ourselves on our knees, whether it's physical or spiritual, and we are related to all those in heaven who have bowed the knee to God our Father. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. We want to understand that there's a day coming, and we pray it comes soon, but there is a day coming when every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that the Lord God, our Jesus Christ, is who He said He was. That's going to happen. If you haven't bowed to Christ, if you haven't kneeled to Christ, if you haven't, quote, given yourself to Christ in baptism to have your sins washed away, you're not part of His family. Doesn't mean He doesn't love you. He loves you because His purpose was to die for you. But you're not part of His family. And you need to be. There are many great benefits where mercy and grace abound. So whether you're saved or not, there will come a time when, like Paul, you will bow the knee to the Father in heaven and to Jesus Christ. You will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So we want to go over it here to chapter 3, and we want to just glean through a few things, and Lord willing, the lesson will be yours. In verse 16, again, we read that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. Well, what does Paul mean by strengthened with might through the Spirit in the inner man? The first key, of course, is verse 17. If you see that in your scriptures or on the screen, in verse 17, we simply read that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Christ will dwell in our hearts through faith. And I think this is really important. How is it that Christ dwells in us? Right? The false teachers of the world, they say things like, you know, ask Jesus into your heart and then Jesus will be in you. And that's a false teaching, and it really hurts a lot of people because a lot of people at that point learn not to love the Word of God. We know that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, in summary, we're told that if we do not love the truth, we cannot be saved. And yet the world out there says, no, just ask Jesus in your heart, you're saved, and that's all there is to it. But what did Paul say about this? He said, if we're true, if we're content, if we're connected to the words of the apostle, if we're true to the context, Christ will dwell in the believer through faith. Right? Through faith. It's important to understand, and those of us who are mature certainly do understand, that Christ dwelling in us is a metaphor. It's a metaphor. It's a metaphor for us learning the Scriptures, being of one mind, being united by the same Spirit, being baptized with the same baptism. It's a metaphor for asking God to teach us and admonish us and build us up in the most holy faith. That's what it means. It's not the literal person of Jesus. The literal person of Jesus right now is sitting at the right hand of God in heaven. Ephesians 1 and 21. We've already studied that. But the picture that Paul paints here, literally, it is a metaphor. It represents Jesus as being the very center of our being. He's the center of our lives. He is in us through our study, through the Word of God. It represents Him, as Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 and 20, right? It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Not the physical person of Christ, but through our learning of Him, through our study. In fact, Paul says, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. You see? That connects Christ may dwell in us through faith together. We understand what faith is. We understand how faith itself is how we know Christ. There's no other way to know Jesus. You'll never know Jesus if all you do is ask Him into your heart. That's a false religion. It's a lie. It's a work of the devil. Right? The common denominator with Paul, with Peter, with all the apostles, with Jesus Himself is through faith. Romans 10 and 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing, of course, by the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, the hearing came when we study the Word, right? We study to show ourselves approved unto God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, right? That it makes us wise to salvation, studying God's Word. And we understand all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him, which is studying God's Word. 2 Peter 1, in verse 3. So simply put, Jesus isn't physically in us. Rather, He dwells in our hearts more and more and more as we learn the Word of God. Every time you memorize a scripture, every time you study a chapter, you're putting the Spirit of God in you. Right? In Galatians 3 and 2, what did Paul say? He asked, how did you receive the Spirit? Was it by the works of the law? Or by the hearing of faith? Right? That's how we have Christ in us. Colossians chapter 1, you read verses 1 through 6, and what you get is that the Spirit has understanding. It all came to us exactly the same way as it has in all the world, bringing forth fruit as is also among you since the day you heard and knew of the grace of God in truth. All comes the same way. Through the knowledge of Him, we gain wisdom, Ephesians 1 and 17, Ephesians 1 and 18. Through the knowledge, our eyes, the eyes of our understanding are enlightened, and we know about the hope and the calling of God. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19, in the knowledge of Him, we're filled with the fullness of God. So yes, we are strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. And it's not by incarnation. So what does this strengthening do for us? Well, it stabilizes us. It stabilizes us. It makes us be able to stand firm and be convicted through the knowledge of Him. You know, in verse 17, remember what we read, we're rooted and grounded in love. That's how this all takes place. We are rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounding is summarized by Paul's teaching of the church as a family of God, all believing the same things as we've studied in past times about Ephesians chapter 4, where we learn about all the ones of God, the one Spirit, the one baptism, the one faith, the one body, the church, the one hope. All these things that we learn about, they stabilize us so that we're not tossed to and fro by every wind of every doctrine, as James says in chapter 1. And we remember the first two chapters. Here's things that stabilize us. Think about this. Paul is his amazing painting from chapter 1. He chose us in Him. We were predestined to adoption. He made us alive and accepted in Christ. His eyes, our eyes rather, He enlightened us, taught us things that we would have never known apart from the Spirit of God through Christ, and He made us alive. We can sit together now with Christ in the heavenly places. He goes on and says, we are redeemed by His blood. We have the forgiveness of sins. We obtain an eternal inheritance. And He made us alive from sin and reconciled us into one body. All those things and more, everything that we read through the Word of God, of His great power to save us, of His power to defeat the enemies, of His power over sin and death, over the devil himself, that stabilizes us. And that's what Paul's talking about when he says, strengthened with might. We know and we are assured of the hope and the riches and the power of God so that Christ is our foundation. He is our rock. It's like an image of a tree that you see the tree above the ground, but you don't see those roots that they spanned out across great distances with some trees. It's the image of that tree growing deep and the soil that the roots are digging down into, that they are filled with rich nutrients, that it is God's word that feeds them and nourishes it. Spiritually speaking, the metaphor, God is feeding us as we're planted and rooted and grounded in the truth. You think of what's taking place here. That's that image. The more we learn, the more the roots go out. The more we learn, the stronger our foundation. We're steadfast and sure, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Right? The love of God at first became powerful piece of the indwelling of Christ through the Spirit in our soul, through faith, and in the believer's heart. That is what it's really all about. The love of God is our foundation. You know, we're being firmly rooted in Christ enables us to survive in this world. That's why we can be steadfast. That's why we're immovable. That's why we're being stabilized. We can stand up against the lies, stand up against the contradictions of the world, stand up against the love of the world for sin, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and the lust of the flesh. In Matthew chapter 7, 24 through 25, Jesus makes it clear what this foundation is, where the nourishment comes from. Whoever hears these words of mine and does them, I will liken them unto a wise man who built his house upon the rock, a solid foundation. And the rains descended. And the winds blew and they beat on that house and it did not fall, for it was founded upon the rock. Listen, that's what this whole idea of the tree and its roots. They're founded, bringing in nourishment from God's word, making that tree stand up against the wind and the rains and the floods. That tree represents each and every saint, every member, male or female, in the body of Christ. And as long as we continue to read and study, our roots continue to go out and they begin to strengthen our stance, they stabilize us, and they fill us with the richness and the mercy and the goodness of our God. Firmly rooted in Christ enables us to stand against the aggressive attacks of our common enemy, the devil. Go over to verses 18 and 19, and Paul says, you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Right? First, that you may be able to comprehend. That's his first point there. To know the width, the length, the depth, the height, to know God's love. That he loved the world, the existing world, the everlasting world. And when we think about this, you know, to know the love of God, he suffered the disobedience of man from Adam and Eve right up to this very day, thousands of years. To know the love of God for every single soul. His reason for coming down from the glories of heaven. His reason for facing despicable men of this world, those who hated him for his love, those who rejected him. To know the love of God is to know that in the Spirit, he still brought good news. He still brought us the gospel. He still gave us hope. To know the love of God, that he was willing and he did go to the cross to suffer and to die. This is the love of God. And he died for us. He shed his blood for us. To know God's love is to know that He made promises and He's going to keep those promises. He is going to come again and He is going to raise the saved up into glory. So we need to comprehend those things. And when we do comprehend those things, we're being nourished and strengthened. Our foundation is being strengthened. And then secondly, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. You know, when Paul wrote that, that was written to saints. We're all saints. And that's still written to us. So what is Paul saying? He said, Dave, you don't understand. Well, there are some things that we do understand. Everything that I just mentioned, we understand. But even the saints that have the love of Christ in us, in our hearts, will never be able to comprehend God's love in its entirety because it exceeds the capability, the capacity of the human mind. Right? You notice in verse 20 what Paul said, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. See, Paul is again reiterating his power, his glory, his ability is abundantly above everything that we could ever ask or think. We could never ask enough questions to truly understand God's love completely. We would never be able to think and meditate and completely understand the love of God. It's beyond our ability. And I ask the question, what man does what God did? Think about that. The power of God is exceedingly far more above even the spirituals of mind's ability. You go to Isaiah chapter 55 and verses 8 and 9. You can read down through that where God says, you know, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. We just can't match God. We understand what He's given us to understand, but we will never understand the complete, understand completely the faith and the love that God has. We will never understand grace and mercy completely. Why did God save a sinner like me? And what man dies for those who sin against him? You know, think about that. What person among us today, which one of us would, having done nothing wrong in the sense, in a worldly sense, we've done nothing wrong to our neighbor, and yet our neighbor takes us, calls us guilty, beats us so much that our flesh opens up, that we can barely be recognized, that we can barely stand up. And then that same man, he spits upon us. He slaps us and hits us with sticks and rods, and he laughs at us. He viciously beats us. And then he nails us to a cross, lifts us up, and continues to make fun of us and make a mockery of us. Which one of us, in the moment of that time, would turn and say, I forgive you? God did. God, who was the Lamb of God, without sin, who came to take away the sins of the world. Jesus, the high priest, who suffered all the same kind of temptations and sufferings that we do in the world, and yet without sin. Right? Jesus, who was taken, found not guilty, and all those things happened to him. They shouted, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. They beat him, and they blasphemed him. They hung him on a cross, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. God did that. We need to fully understand the things of God that are beyond. We need to accept the fact that there are things of God that are beyond our ability quote, to ask or think. Solomon wrote about this. I think it really interests me. Do not know the way of the wind and how the bones grow in the womb of the one who is with child. We don't know those things. So you don't know the works of God who makes everything. He said that in Ephesians chapter 11 and verse 5. King David expressed the same thing in Psalm 139 and verse 6. He said that he understood that the Lord knew everything about him completely from beginning to end, the ups and downs, the lefts and rights. And he said, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. David understood that verse 14 of Psalm 139. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows well. Right? Job talks about God and man and how we understand just this small whisper, but the thunder of the power cannot be understood. Chapter 26 and verse 14. We just can't fathom everything. Isaiah 40 and 28, his understanding is unsearchable. So why is this important? Well, it's important for one thing because we are the church. We are the pillar and the ground of truth. It's important because we have the job, the responsibility given every single saint to be the light of the world, to go out and share the knowledge of God that we understand. The knowledge that strengthens and transforms us needs to be shared with the world that needs to be transformed. John 6:63, Jesus said, it is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak are the Spirit and they are life. Right? It's complete. It was written. There's no more. It's not just mere words written down. They are words that are complete and done. It's important to be filled with the fullness of God, to be filled so that we can have our whole being, everything about us, filled up with the nurture and the admonition of the Scriptures. We're being charged to the point of full, you know. In a gasoline car, you put the gas in till it's full and it'll take no more. Electric cars, you plug them in and they have a charge that says full and will take no more charge. So we need to be filled with grace, mercy, and truth, 2 John 1 and 3, filled with the hope and the love of God that we read in 1 Corinthians 13 and 13. We need to be filled with a wisdom from above, James 3 and 17, filled with the knowledge of Him who is eternal life. That knowledge of God is eternal life, John 17 and verse 3. Filled with the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. That's what makes us a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. And listen, when we are filled up, we will proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Being followers of Jesus demands that we be lovers of Jesus. It means that we will do the things that He commands us, John 14 and 15. It means that we will love the things of Christ, the things of heaven, more than the things of this world. It means that we will stop following the ways of the world and start following Jesus in every single way. We will avoid and have the ability to overpower the temptations of Satan and his trials. It means certain failure if we don't. Right? No one can serve two masters. You'll love one, hate the other. Or else you'll be loyal to one and despise the other. You can't love God and mammon too. Matthew 6 and 24. You just can't do it. He who loves father and mother more than me, and he who loves son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Matthew chapter 10 verse 37. So we need to be filled with a knowledge, with all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. Filling our hearts so much, our souls so much, that there's no room left for anything else. When we have that kind of filling, there's no room for sin. When we have that kind of filling, the lust of the eyes can be helped or hindered. The lust of the flesh is hindered. The pride of life is hindered. Every single prayer becomes strength to our spirit and strength to our bones, and power of the love of Christ is the catalyst that transforms us. That's what happens when we're rooted and grounded, as the scripture says. So, you think about this. Remember, it's God who was able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's what this word tells us. That power works. Where does it work? It works in us who are filled with the fullness of God. That is when His strength becomes our strength. That's when we are weak and He is strong. That's when the power wins every single battle, whether it be spiritual or physical. Listen, did David beat Goliath? The answer is no. David did not beat Goliath. You come with me with sword and spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord God of hosts. This day the Lord will deliver you to my hand, for the battle is the Lord's. Could Moses have freed the people of Egypt? The answer is no. When they were at the Red Sea and the enemies behind them coming at them, and Moses said, don't be afraid, be still, and see the salvation of the Lord. It was God who freed them. It was God who parted the Red Sea. It is God who brought those waters back upon the chariots and the horsemen and the soldiers and destroyed that enemy. Did Hezekiah overcome Sennacherib's amazing, powerful army, an army that has defeated nation after nation after nation? And the answer is no. It wasn't Hezekiah's power. It was an angel of the Lord that was sent, and he killed 185,000 of Sennacherib's soldiers. Where is the exceedingly abundant power at work? It's at work in us, but it's from power. Think about that. Paul he concludes this when we look at the last verse. Very simple. In Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations. We can understand this power. And you know, all of us who are members of the body of Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ, we have to let God's glory be seen in us. And we do that when we do what we've been told to do by God. We need to, by the Spirit, be compelled to share Christ with the world around us, with our neighbors, our friends, our workers. It could be said 1,000 times, but that is the truth. That's the old, old story. That's why Christ came. That's why He died for us. Not so that we could do nothing, but so that we could let God's glory be seen through us. So we have to live for the glory of God. If you're here with us today and you have not become the glory of God in the flesh through the Spirit, you can do that today. You can become one who is a part of the pillar and the ground of truth. You can become one who is part of the royal priesthood, the holy nation. And you can proclaim the glory of God who calls you out of darkness into His marvelous light. It's a very simple thing. The question that I ask you, that you can ask yourself, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Answer that in your own mind right now. And if you do believe that He's the Christ, the Son of God, then you understand and believe that He came and died in this world on a cross to take away your sins, to bring you into His kingdom, His body, the church, And you can do that simply by confessing Christ here before this assembly, being baptized right now today for the forgiveness of sins and to be added to the body. And then you ask yourself, is there anything in my life I need to fix? If there's any reason for repentance or any need whatsoever. We have a song of invitation, a song 620, if you'll open your hymnals and be ready to sing that song. The title is Let Him Have His Way With Thee. You can do that today. Please come forward as we stand and as we sing.
Why don't you live for Jesus?